Well, if you would bow with me for a word of prayer, I think it would be very important to look to the Lord and His guidance this morning. And let me just switch this over here. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus, and we thank You for His great grace. We thank You that the Spirit of God has seen fit through Your ordained plan to dwell in the believer. This is a great privilege, God within us, unheard of, unknown, altogether true, and altogether marvelous in our eyes. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His procurement of our salvation at the cross. My sin was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Father, we simply say, praise the Lord, O my soul. We thank You in Jesus' name. We ask for Your blessing on this time. Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Now, when we're ever doing a series, the challenge is, of course, to go from week to week and to continue with a great deal of fervor and of energy. And, of course, that happens because the saints pray and we ask the Lord to do a work in our midst, and He works through us through His Spirit and brings the Word of God afresh to our souls. So that's the process. And, of course, we also pray that the computer would light up, and that would be helpful, too. Now, the series is, as you know, we're taking the first half, roughly, of this year to go through items about the local or the church universal and the church local. And as you know, Brother Dan Morgan has taken up some a different avenue of this series, and he's done and is doing sketches of the local church, of the church. God, in His infinite wisdom, has just sort of planted little different sketches, imagery of the church that Dan would has taken the time to elucidate. And most recently, he has gone over the church as described by the term flock, and then, of course, the church as described by the term body. And so that's most recent what Dan has done, and I greatly appreciate his labor in the Word of God and ministry there. And as we as elders had sought the Lord's direction on this, I was asked to do kind of what we call the structure. And as you recall, it's the anatomy and physiology coming from my world of the local church. And I have no idea when this is going to light up, so you that are smarter than I, that's Ben, that's good. Oh, no. Well, you stood up when I said okay. Does anybody know what button I'm supposed to push? It's like a connect button. It's the white one. All right. This one here, F7. Is that it? I don't see anything happening. I know. All right. Technical difficulties. And what we'll do... Hey, brother, it's the Apple. Can you do this?
How many guys does it take to get a projector?
Here we go. Yeah, I did that, but it's not finding the signal. All right, this is exciting. Okay, can I be able to get it back to what it's supposed to later on? All right. I'm not sure, but that doesn't look like a good thing. No, let me just go over this one. Okay, good. Let's get rid of that. All right. Big hand for Ben. I'm so grateful to you. All right. All right, let's go to the text in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read some portions of Scripture that we have used and also as setting the tone. And then I'll go back to our original discussion, and then we'll proceed from there. Let's begin our reading this morning. I'd like to read in verse chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent or as the Old King James says, for the purpose, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him, that's the Lord, or the God, the Father, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And of course, we do ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word, as we're instructed that public reading of the scripture is something that's quite useful and appropriate. Now, our discussion that we've had in the last few weeks, and with the images that our brother Dan has brought before us, centers, of course, around the church. And what I've tried to do here at this point is just go back to sort of a summary. And I do apologize for the busyness of the slide. Let's see if I had one less busy. Ah, yeah. The busyness of the slide. But if you remember, we saw in the end of chapter 3 that there is components that make up the church. There's three individuals that are identified kind of sort of coming off the page. We have the central necessity of the Lord Jesus. We have the Spirit of God mentioned several times. I would remind you the unity of the Spirit. And of course, the believer. And there were instructions were given to the believer in the passages that I've just read. And as you can tell, when we talk about the church, we can see that there is kind of three overlying but yet central bodies of truth, each pertaining two, one to the Lord Jesus, one to the Holy Spirit, one to the saint or the believer, but yet you'll notice that the bodies of truth overlap, as you can see by this picture here. There's an overlapping because what we know of the Holy Spirit, you can't go too far before the truth of the Holy Spirit affects the truth of the Lord Jesus. And the same thing, the truth of the Holy Spirit, you can't go too far before it affects the truths that are concerning the believer or the saint. And this has been kind of our approach. And so for the last several weeks in the month of March and the first part of April, I tried to discuss the Lord Jesus and in particular, his headship. And if you recall, there's a very important dynamic that God had determined within the Godhead itself, whereby he would construct a mechanism where God the Father and God the Son would interact in a certain dynamic. And that dynamic, for lack of a better way of expression, was described using the terms loving authority, God the Father, and God the Son, willing submission. And that interaction is like the fingerprints of God, as it were. It affects everything that he touches. You'll see the impression of that truth written all across the church. And that's why when we talk about, say, for example, the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes from the truth of this headship. Because not only was God the Father over God the Son, in his wisdom, he put, of course, the Lord Jesus over man, and then he indicated that with man over woman, each reflecting the greater truth of how the Father is the loving authority and the Son willingly, voluntarily, of his own accord, takes a position of willing submission. And we tried to discuss that in detail in the last several weeks because that's a real pivotal thing. That dynamic is key in securing our salvation. And then we went on and I tried to show, for example, how that truth about the Lord Jesus affects our structure. You can see it displayed in the Lord's Supper. We can see it displayed in the roles that we have for both men and women. And by the way, men, I would remind you that if we do not follow the role of loving authority as we should, we are just as much of a problem of completing the picture as anyone else is. And ladies, of course, if there's difficulty in looking at the role of willing submission, that, of course, distorts the picture. But listen, it's both of us that have to work interdynamically to see the truth come forward. It takes both of us, both genders, to cause this truth to be displayed as the manifold wisdom of God. Now, we also talked about how it could be seen in the head covering. So you can see, I struggled for years. I said, how do these things actually work out? Why do we do it this way? Why do we do it that way? And as you look at it, you can see that the truths of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the believer or saint, that body of truth actually is the hub in which the spokes of the wheel come out. And the world comes along and they look at us as a local church and they will see these various little tips of the iceberg, as it were. But as far as the saint is concerned, its roots is in the central core of the truth. Now, of course, as you may know, Acts 2:42, I believe, talks about four areas of emphasis: apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and breaking of the bread. Very important. Each of those has truth that's associated with those terms, but overlap with the other truths. For example, when we fellowship, sometimes we fellowship in prayer. In fact, if I may, I'd like to share just something about how that happened recently. It was my brother Nathaniel Schillenberg mentioned this to me. I don't know if you've had a chance to come out in the last month or so at Wednesday night, but recently Michael and I traveled up to Fargo, North Dakota, right? And in Fargo, North Dakota, there's a nice meeting up there. And what happened was we came back and we prayed for that assembly. Right, they were going through issues and they're working through them well. And then we continue to pray for them spiritually, but we also pray for them physically. In essence, we met and we shared in common with them through prayer the burdens that they were undergoing. That's very important because, as I was told this morning, some of those very things that we had prayed about, not only physically but spiritually, the Lord has come as He always does, come forward and brought a sense of peace to that situation. You know what I call that? I call that fantastic. I call that fellowshipping in prayer where we see the local church now reaching out like we should. I tell you, there's nothing better than that to me. That's better than sliced bread, my wife's great cooking, and my mother's tonkatsu. That's good. That is fantastic. All right, so what we want to do today is this looks a lot better on my computer screen than this here, but we want to look at the Holy Spirit. And I've tried to lighten up these other things just so that the Holy Spirit would come to the forefront. But we want to look at this body of truth concerning the Holy Spirit. And the first thing you should understand is that this is not going to be an exhaustive dissertation teaching on the truth of the Holy Spirit. We will cover highlights. And the purpose of that is because I'm trying to relate the Holy Spirit as He functions with the believer and the local, or the church universal and the church local, or the local believer, the local church. That's very important you understand that, because if you don't catch that, you'll find that I'll probably skip a few things because the details are tremendous. But my goal is to relate the Holy Spirit as He interacts with the local assembly. That is very important. Now, to help us, perhaps as we discuss the Holy Spirit, and again, great body of truth, I would like to give you an analogy, just a simple analogy from the world of, guess what, the body, the human body. All right. Now, I'm doing this on purpose because as we go through it, I'd like you to think this thing through. Now, how many of you have ever had a laceration, a cut? Yes. Yeah. We all have seen those, haven't we? I know that certain of us handle knives on a frequent basis and we tend to cut things, right? Yes. Well, whenever you do this, there are always two reactions. There's the patient that can look at their injury and not pass out, and then there's the patient that looks at their injury and definitely passes out. But if you're able to muster through looking at your own injury or watching your family's injury, you'll notice, after you dab away the red material, that there's a layer of skin and everybody has a layer of fat. Okay? It's the yellow kind of globs in there, all right? Now, if you start to nod off and start to throw up, just go out the back. I don't care. Now, in between the skin and the fat layer is this white, stringy, very, very sticky stuff. It's called connective tissue. I don't know which doctor came up with that, but it's not too brilliant. However, it is vital. It is so vital. That little stringy stuff is not just visible between a hard structure such as the skin and the fat globules underneath the skin. It actually weaves itself between every cell of the human body. Connective tissue. It's hard to say it into words, but I'd like you to think about it as the glue that holds you together. I know it sounds kind of easy. Steve says we have super glue. No. It's kind of supernatural. But it's not necessarily like, you know, easy glue or something like that. Now, why is that important? Well, let me tell you, there is a certain medical condition. You didn't know it was going to be get a little medical this morning. But there's a certain condition of which it has affected my family, and it's called Marfan syndrome. Marfan syndrome is a very unusual disease. Do you know what's missing in Marfan syndrome? Connective tissue. And you know what happens in the patient with Marfan syndrome over time? The little sticky connective tissue that holds everything together is not there. And over time, you get great pouches that develop in high-stress areas, like the aorta, that little tube that carries basically 5 liters of blood to the rest of the body. You kind of need that pipe to be in functioning. And actually, that you get what we call an aneurysm, a little outpouching, and over time it ruptures and the patient passes away. You see, the connective tissue is vital to maintain the integrity of every single organ in the human body. And by analogy, the Spirit of God joins us together in a miraculous way whereby he adheres us, and without His input, without His adherence, that unity, the Scripture calls it, I'm afraid, we would have lethal medical or lethal spiritual maladies. All right? So I think the truth of the Holy Spirit is really, really important. So what we're going to do is we're going to perhaps only cover today the identity of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to talk about the activity in the believer. And I was really working for a word that ended in I-T-Y, and I made up one. That's what you do when you have the prerogative of speaking. You just make it up. Everybody thinks it's in somebody's dictionary. It's not. I made it up. Effectivity in the local church. And so what we're going to do, and now some of this is going to be familiar, some of it is going to be a bit dry, but nonetheless, I feel this is important. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5, please. Part of what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to flip to several scriptures. So I do ask that you bear with me. We won't turn to everyone, but they are very important. Now, the first thing that we want to establish by far and away is that the Holy Spirit is God. And I'm going to go through several scriptures that would give you a taste of why that's true. It's not exhaustive, but definitely so. Now, I'm turning to Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 through 4 on purpose. Now, you realize that the narrative here is Ananias and Sapphira. All right? Not a good place to go. That's a tough, tough thing, isn't it? You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, right? I mean, the story is phenomenal. They had been selling goods, their land, really, and bringing the proceeds because there was such great need for the saints. They were starving, as it were, and they were depositing such funds at the apostles' feet, and as they saw fit, they would distribute. Now, of course, it was a voluntary system. It was not involuntary, as in the case of communism. It would be voluntary for our tax system. Anyway, what it is they gave it voluntarily, and then what would happen is the Spirit of God would direct the apostles and they would distribute. But one couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they decided to hold some of the portion back. Now, that's not wrong to hold some of it back. What was wrong was to lie about it. All right, that was what's wrong. And in essence, what you'll find if you read the story later today is that Peter says you lied to the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal. All right, that's a very big deal. Now, in the process of Peter explaining what happened, he says in verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Notice that word there, Holy Spirit, that phrase. "And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Now, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control?" Now notice this. "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to," and what does it say there? "But to God." And the point is simply this. If you look at the end of verse 4 and if you look at the end of verse 3, you will find that Peter is referencing in a synonymous fashion the Holy Spirit as God. Now most of us would say, "See, that is no big deal. That is not an issue with me." Well, it's an issue with a lot of other people. And I tell you, when we want to cut the truth straight, we're going to start basic and go complicated. And I want you to see that the Holy Spirit, in this particular case, has a great sense, or is equated as, to be God. And so what we find, just by way of introduction, is that God, of course, and it's a hard concept, it's kind of one of those slippery concepts, that God has three persons, but yet not three gods, right? This is hard for the native that has lived in the world where in the jungles. But what do you mean? Do you mean there's three gods or there's one God? And what we mean is that there is one God, three persons. Each can claim the title as God. The Holy Spirit Himself, in this case, identified in this way that He has presented it to be God. The Lord Jesus identified as God, of course, God the Father. Very easy to see that. And yet it's kind of hard to sort of put that together. What does that mean? How does that work? Three, one, God the Father. And I think one of the things that He has done is He's allowed Himself to be expressed and communicated in that fashion to help us understand that God is involved in everything. God came up with a plan of salvation in the mind of the Father. It was brought forward to the human race in the person of the Lord Jesus. And it is then brought to the human soul by the Spirit of God convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're going to see, first of all, here that He's omniscient. And in this one text, I didn't list it up here, but you might be turning to 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. But in this one text, right here alone, nobody knew that Ananias and Sapphira were lying. The only one that knew was the Spirit of God, who obviously communicated that to Peter. Now, this is a very important truth. Let's look by comparison to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a kind of one of those landmark verses that help us in the truth of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to see it. We read just in chapter 1 this morning when our brother shared in the breaking of bread. But look at what it says in verse 10. It says in verse 10, "But God has revealed them." Then he's talking about the great truths of God, the wisdom of God. "God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." Now notice what it says about the Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. Now aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God sees to it that His Spirit is the one that has the goods and all the knowledge and knows, as it were, the deep things of God? I like that. I like that very much. Look at what it says next. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" He's making an analogy to the human makeup. And then he says, "Even so, no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Very important concept here, that there is a sense of omniscience, a quality that only God Himself would hold. You see, not a, the Spirit of God is God, but we can see it by His divine characteristics. Now, why is this important in the assembly? Because, saints, we can lie neither publicly nor privately to the Spirit of God and expect to get away from it, get away with it, or expect it to be unknown. That is very important. That reason why I opened with Acts chapter 5 is for all of us to understand, when you're dealing with the Spirit of God who has perfect knowledge of all things, the deep things of God, the deep portions of the human soul, we better respect that. Why is that important in our daily lives? Because so easy is it for us to hide our sin. That is a normal, natural inclination of the old man. The old man is classic and expert at hiding one's sin. And I cannot emphasize it enough. When the Holy Spirit is involved, meaning, of course, separated from sin, we as His people have to have that same idea. And one of the things that sterilizes the Christian's life is recognizing that the Holy Spirit knows, yes, the deep things of God, but I would submit to you the deep things of your soul. So think about it. What kind of deep things were you thinking about this week that the Holy Spirit heard? What about you? I don't have to go far to give you living example. I don't at all. In fact, I am ashamed to tell you some of the things that went through my mind this week. They're fresh to me because prior to coming to break the bread with our Savior this morning, I confessed them to Him. Thoughts that were definitely arrogant, definitely prideful. Some were lustful. Some were just old-fashioned selfishness. That old thing called selfishness. How about you? You see, the Spirit of God is quite aware of those things. And yet, if it happens in the individual believer's life, could it not occur as we come together and join together to meet with our Savior? Could that not happen in a smaller, I'm sorry, in a more devastating capacity with the whole body? This is important. We are indwelt by the Spirit who knows all things. Now, that's not just it. We have, of course, the omnipotence of God, all power. And if you know here, if you realize here, it says these two verses say the power of God, for example, came through the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived child, right? Acts 1:8, you don't need to turn there. I will read it, but it talks about the Spirit of God coming in power. I'll read it here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all the areas of the earth, as I've paraphrased it. There's a sense of significant, if not all-powerfulness, of course, in the Holy Spirit. And, of course, His presence is everywhere. I didn't list it here, but I'd like you to turn to Psalm 139, verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7 is really, to me, a great, great verse that supports and teaches this idea of the Holy Spirit being all-present. Psalm 139, verse 7. I'm going to read it with you. Where can I go from your Spirit? See, he's asking the question. It's a rhetorical question. And usually, when there's a rhetorical question, the answer is obvious. Children, you may have recognized this, right, when you're at home. Have you cleaned your room? Most parents never ask you a question unless they already know the answer. You know that? I'll give you a little secret. It's a rhetorical question. The answer's obvious. So he says this, where can I go from your Spirit? The obvious answer is nowhere. And look what it says next. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. In other words, if I could get away from you either in the unseen world or the physical world, your presence is always there. I cannot escape from your presence. And all too well did Job know that. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. He's speaking poetically, and he's saying there's no place in which your Spirit cannot traverse. That's important for us, isn't it? The presence of the Spirit. That means that everything we do in the local church, the Spirit of God's presence is there. So whether we are at a function with the young people, the Spirit of God is there. And therefore, that should dictate our behavior, right? Whether we're at the young people's and we travel to Baldwin, whether we have a college and career event, whether it's the kids club, we keep that in mind. Therefore, that dictates His presence, dictates our code of honor and behavior. That's important. We see this. The Spirit of God's influence may not be recognized or felt, but definitely is alive and well. Of course, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it talks about the eternal Spirit. These are all qualities that are definitely part of the characteristics of God. But let's move on. It says he shares divine titles. Again, I'm not going to go too far into this because of our time constraints, but the divine titles of God. We saw that this one in Acts 5, 3-4, the Holy Spirit is identified as God here, that it's in juxtaposed is a great $10 word. It's right next to each other in verses 3 and 4. Now, of course, the Spirit of God has the title Lord associated with that in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and the Holy One in 1 John 2:20. These again, Spirit of God is God sharing the divine titles of God. All right. Now, the Spirit of God, however, is a person. This is kind of important today. You see, today, in our culture, the unbelieving world has no real appreciation of the Spirit of God. They can't really contain and really imagine what it is that God would be in spirit living in man. It's just sort of weird to them. And as they look at the Christian, they don't appreciate the Spirit of God. And so they just look at us like, well, there's just something driving you. It's like a force. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Now, you see, when I was younger last year, I was there when the original Star Wars movies came out. Okay? I was there when the original ones came out. And I was actually, I confess, really kind of to my shame, that I was sort of taken up with those things, you know, Princess Leia and all that kind of business. But you know, the point, the important thing here is not exalting some man's rendition of fantasy. But the important thing is here is that that was a classic presentation of what they view as a Spirit of God, as it were. Right? And what they did is they simply encapsulated it into the term, the force be with you. And there is a good and a bad, right? They had no idea to put the correct understanding and terminology to the things that are spiritual. And I tell you, that which was introduced in the 70s and 80s is just recycled. Did you notice that they remade those things? And they got like parts 4, 5, and 6 now. Right? And what is it? What's happening? The world just recycles that idea and puts it forth in this force field. And that comes out in other terms now, right? It's called the yin-yang. You know, the good and, you know, those two little whatever they are. It's called the force. It's called, I hear it in this way. Well, everybody has a potential of good in them. Yeah. We also got a potential for great evil, right? See, that kind of thing, they just can't put a title to it. It has to be some sort of electromagnetic force. You know, I always wondered about that one. Does that mean we set off the airport alarm? What is that? The force field. Or your karma. Or all those silly words and terms coined that they just can't... Just, what is this? I'll tell you what this is. This is God who chose to exist, as it were, in the form of spirit, and therefore, by the work of Christ, inhabit the believer, who then changes and molds and crafts the soul in such a way that we become like the Lord Jesus and therefore elevate Him. He is a person. He's not a thing. He's not an it. He's not a force field. He's not anything like that at all. It's pretty important. You see how we're battling that ideology today? It sort of dilutes the teachings of God. And I'm not saying that we need to go out and write letters, but I am saying we got to know where we stand on the truth and be able to recognize how the world and the system that Satan so expertly controls who try to destroy and distort the truth of God and about who He is and what He does. Are you with me on that one? Hope so. Okay. So, the Spirit of God is a person. Now, we can see this here by the description, and we're going to turn to all four of these. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And you'll see here that there is a term that's the word mind, the English word mind applied to the Spirit in this context. And it says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Again, a term that would be applicable to a person, right? Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. We're going to refer to this verse later, but it is a verse that indicates a decision-making quality of the Spirit of God or His will. And notice what it says here, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, he's talking about spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually as He wills, a decision-making quality of the Spirit. Now notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. I'm sorry about the sword drill. Maybe we should do that today, the sword drill. No, just kidding. All right. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Let's look at the terminology applied in this verse. It says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And really, what I'm trying to point out here is there's a sense that the Spirit of God can be grieved, frustrated as it were. Now, how does that happen? Well, that happens because we're not yielding, bowing, as it were, submitting our will to the Spirit. Later on, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And I'll mention that later on in our discussion, probably next Sunday. And, of course, the Spirit of God communicates. All these things are aspects that make up what we would consider facets of the person. So, in other words, He's personal. Now, I want you to know, even though He's personal... moving and the thing fell off. This is not good. All right, now what I want you to see that from this you can take away that He is personal. Now He's personal to the believer and He's personal to the assembly. But you'll notice in the Word of God, it never, ever says pray to the Spirit. It never does. Maybe on a few occasions you might say it says pray. The word says pray to the Lord Jesus. But really, the Lord Jesus Himself says, "You ask the Father in My name." In other words, the Spirit of God is personal, but He's not trying to be the forefront of the whole equation. That's very important. We've got to understand that. The Spirit of God is that unseen glue, like in the human body, that holds us together, gives us function, gives us direction, gives us the conviction of sin, gives us the leading of this of how God would want it. But yet He's not trying to take the forefront of everyone's opinion and everyone's affection. In fact, the Lord Jesus said it this way in John, I think it's John 14. He said, "He will glorify," meaning the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify Me." The whole idea of the function of the Holy Spirit is that He's there directing us to the focus on the central portion, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have to understand that because the Spirit of God is in the believer, and working in the believer, but really sometimes we're not aware of that. And we have to go to the extra effort, I think, to understand where He's at. Now, I won't spend much time here. He is of the Trinity. 51 passages give reference to all three members of the Godhead in a matter of 1 to 3 verses. So in a matter of a few sentences, the Holy Spirit, God, and the Lord Jesus are put together. For example, Acts 7:55, and I put one here as another example, Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. I, Jesus, that's in verse 16, and the Spirit, verse 17. God will, that's verse 18. In other words, obviously a member of the Trinity. Here's another idea here. This is one I like most. 1 John 5:7. "For the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one." The Trinity. That's where we get that idea. One God, three Godheads. All God. Not multiple gods that we worship. One God, right? Now, it's hard for us to really put this in an analogy, and what I'm going to show you here is just a poor analogy. You have to understand, when we try to look for analogies to express like the Trinity or the Godhead or something like that, it's really incomplete. This should not surprise us. You know, when God was going to tell us about the whole idea of atonement, how many goats did He use? He had to use two. He had to take one sacrifice, the other He sent out into the devil. You know, physical things to describe spiritual things are really quite limited. But the one that I actually am fond of, and it's not complete or perfect, is the whole idea of water. And the reason why I like water is because I spent a great deal of my life studying chemistry. Right? I know, immediately, all the kids, oh, great. Right? But water's pretty important. Any of you like to get out in the snow and sled down the hillside? Yes, guy, thank you. Yeah. Water, right? And are you thirsty after you're done? Yeah, water. And do you see your breath when you breathe out? Water, right? And this is how I make the analogy, you know, and it's not complete, but it's got holes, but it's the one that perhaps gives us a little analogy. You know, it's all water. Water is H2O, two hydrogens and one oxygen. All right, now there's some variation on the arms, and I'm sure my brother Hans could go into this in great detail, but it's H2O, okay? Yet, depending on the temperature, it can take a solid form, a liquid form, and a gaseous form, right? And of course, if it's cold, it comes in the form of ice. We like that, right? You raise the temperature, it comes in the form of a liquid, and you raise the temperature more, it comes in a gaseous form. And in my mind, although it's not perfect, I like to think of that as God the Father is the one who really is kind of the solid rock, as it were, comes in the mind of God, and the foreknowledge of God comes up with the plan of salvation. He sends His Son almost to be like liquid, which will float, as it were, flow in the fiber of human beings in and out of lives, right? Now, one thing you notice about water, though, it doesn't, because of the virtue of its quality, it can't permeate everywhere. You can easily put up a roadblock so it won't flow to that passage of the or that portion of the city, right? But I tell you, gas, and that idea coming from the idea of the wind, as it were, to use to describe the Spirit, gaseous form of water. Now, that's interesting because that goes everywhere, right? I'll give you a hint. How many of you have ever been down to the plaza? I used to live on the plaza. You know what we liked about the plaza? The restaurants. We were way too poor to go to any of those, but man, did we smell them every morning. Right? See, that the ability of the Spirit of God, as it were, this is my analogy, to permeate all facets of the human dimension. That's the idea. And some have said it this way, and I like it. The Holy Spirit tends to be like God in action. And if you read the book of Acts, which is primarily a treatise on the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church, you see the common theme that the Spirit of God is active. And if He is active in the early church, He ought, by virtue of the fact that He's the same Spirit, active in this church here today. That's the point. Now, many of you have gone through the morning. We've had 3.5 hours together, and I'm pretty sure you're thinking, I hope it's not 3 hours and 35 minutes. But let me tell you, you have experienced the activity of the Holy Spirit in the last 3.5 hours. How do I know that? Am I making up some sort of mental conglomeration of thoughts that just sort of packages the deal well? No, no, no. How do I know that? Well, let me tell you, first of all, when we all came together this morning, we, whether you realize it or not, were depending on the Spirit of God to guide our worship. We were. And if you look for it, and I believe me, I look for it, you'll see the hand of the Spirit of God work through the different saints, both ones who are quiet and the ones who are audible, to weave together a beautiful tapestry of worship to the heart of the Father. Now, let me give you one. I'm just going to highlight one, how that happened. There's a sister here who, as you know, based on the roles and how that honors the headship, was quiet. However, that doesn't mean that sister was nonetheless worshipful to God as the men who might be audible, who lead us in worship, who lead us in audibilizing something to the heart of God. But this particular sister said to me this. You know, that song we sang at the end, Thank You, Jesus? You know, I was thinking about that very song when you asked to sing it. In fact, I've been thinking about that song all week long. Now, you see what's happening is, at home, isolated, that sister was walking in the Spirit, reading the Word of God, but perhaps having her heart cleansed before the Lord as the Spirit of God would convict of sin or whatever it was. She comes ready to partake in this gathering as one whole. The Spirit of God works on my heart, who has no clue, no communication about what was going on in the week before, and in a miraculous way brings both together at the same moment to echo the same thought towards the heart of God concerning the Lord Jesus. We call that, and I say it without shame, the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. That's a practical thing. You experienced it and you didn't know it. It's like the air you breathe. It came in and out and you didn't know it was necessary for life. That's the Spirit of God. That's happened in several other ways. I see it all the time. I'll give you what I was traveling back from Vancouver, right? Now, when I go traveling, I like to bring the kids home something because Maggie looks at me with big brown eyes and says, did you bring me anything? Okay, there's nothing worse than that. To say, no, I ate it. You know, so it bothers me. You know, I don't like to be bothered by that. I'm kind of a wimpy parent, you know. So I go down and I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm just walking through the airport, very nice Vancouver airport, I might add. Walking down there, and I get to the place, it's the Hudson News. They have them all over the country, you know. And I'm looking in there for something to take back home. And I'm walking over, and I happened to put the tracts in my pocket. You know, it's the tracts that I like to use. May I ask you a question, but I also like Andrew Rockhold's tract, that one with the car crash on it. All right? And so I stop there, and I say to him, or he says to me, so what you doing? He's from the Philippines. And I said, oh, I'm just buying some gifts for my children. He said, oh, what were you doing in Vancouver? Oh, I was at a Bible conference. Oh, you were? Are you a pastor? I said, well, actually, I'm just one of those who preach the word. Well, that's great. And he starts to tell me about his life. I don't know this man from anybody. And he starts to tell me, he says, you know, and I've been here for 3 months and I'm all alone and I have a degree in computer programming. It's not supporting me. I've got kids. I've got family. And so I'm working here at the airport. And I said, is that right? And so I listened to him, and I said, well, listen, I also have something else if I could give it to you. He said, yeah, sure. And I gave him the track, and it had the picture of the car. He didn't even flinch. He said, this is about your family. I said, well, yes, it is. I'm getting goosebumps. That's what he said. I'm getting goosebumps. I'll read it right now. I'll read it. Like he's telling you. He's like, okay, go ahead, read it. Now, do I think that was a matter of coincidence? Do I think that was a matter of some sort of force field out there attracting two human beings together at the right moment or fate? No way! That's the Spirit of God working in the soul long before I ever came across that path. He worked in my heart, and I was able to, you got to walk in the Spirit, believe me. But by listening and obeying the Spirit of God, He brought us to at the right moment, and the gospel was given. You know what we call that? Beautiful. We call that absolutely, fundamentally beautiful. The Spirit of God and His work in the local assembly is equally as beautiful. All right, we're out of time. And we'll have to continue this next week. I am sorry that we didn't make it further, but we'll end here for now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time we've had just to open up the Word. And I'm afraid that when it comes to Your great truths, the deep things that the Spirit of God knows well, I'm not sure we do justice in explaining them or expounding them. In fact, I'm afraid that we may distort them. And so I ask that You, through Your Spirit, would make perfect Your truth in spite of the human vessel. And in the end, we would have a great appreciation and value for what it is that You say that You indwell the believer. It's not just a figment of our imagination. It's an active living truth. And that's true for the believer. It's true for the assembly. And we want to be an assembly that sees the Spirit of God lead us and guide us, so that the Lord Jesus receives the maximum glory He can possibly receive in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.